You know, the writer of this psalm knew nothing of the upper room. It happened way before. It just, that part wasn't happening yet. The writer of the psalm knew nothing about Jesus. While there was an anticipated Messiah, every time there was a king, that was Messiah, the anointed one. There was an anticipated time where someone was going to come that was going to set everything right. But the psalmist didn't know who Jesus was, had no idea of the events to come. But the writer of the psalm did know the language of a hopeful people. And the writer of the psalm knew about God's love. And, well, that's important. It's important to us now. It was important to the people of the psalmist's time. It's important to the disciples on that last night, that last supper with Jesus. So we're talking about this psalm on Maundy Thursday, the night when Jesus was betrayed, the night Jesus gathered with his disciples for that Passover meal, the night Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and said, "This is my body broken for you." It's the night when Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, poured it, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So on Maundy Thursday, tonight, we reflect on our love for God and God's love for us. We remember what God has done for us. And we thank God and are sent out to live out that thanks by being God's loving people in all the world. That's aside from Maundy Thursday being the mandate to do this meal, to celebrate this meal together. That's what we do on Maundy Thursday, reflecting God's love, remembering God's love, remembering what God has done for us, and then being sent out to live out our thanks by being a loving people. And that's connected to the psalm, because the psalm starts off with how much the writer loves God. "I love the Lord because he's heard my voice. Heard my anguish." It remembers what God has done. "What shall I return to the Lord for all that God has done? I'll offer a thanksgiving sacrifice." It pledges to show that thanks and praise to God. So it's not exact to what we're really doing on Maundy Thursday, but it's close. And you got to ask, how much does the psalmist love God? And it annoys me sometimes when I hear too much syrupy, sappy, "This is how much I love God," because I think that a lot of the times when you hear praise music that is constant, "I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I don't want anything to do with anything else but you, Lord, I know you can fake it till you make it," kind of a thing. And I guess that's, it's worthwhile to sing the songs. But sometimes it's like, really, sing what's in your heart. And the psalmists, they write what's in their heart. It's not just the "everything is great and you're so great, God, and I couldn't do anything without you." It's sometimes it's pretty awful. That's why I love the Psalms. They're raw, they're real. We should sing the Psalms more often, and all of them, not just the good ones, the ones that have good hope in them, but the ones that seem to defy all hope. But with that thought in mind, how much does the psalmist love God? How many of you have either had kids or grandkids, and you say to them, "How much does grandma love you?" And what does the grandchild do? "This much." That's how much the psalmist loves God. Go ahead, stretch your arms out, but be careful not to hit anyone. "This much." Yeah, you might have to take turns doing it. The psalmist is saying, "You heard me. I love you. You listened to me. I love you. You have loosed my bonds. I love you." That's not what the grandchild says or what the kid says. The kid just says, "I love you this much." But then as our minds start to contemplate what that really means, we attach something to it. And this is what the psalmist does. But then that part with "loosed my bonds" Maybe that requires a little more thought, because we're not all bound up. We might be in stressful situations. We might have difficulties going on. Or for some people, it's a literal, my bonds are tight because I'm in prison. But this particular psalm, Psalm 116, is one that has been sung historically celebrating healing. And so the bonds are the things that keep a person from being part of the community or keep a person from fully living out what they want to do. And so those bonds to the psalmist really are illness. Over the years, the term loosed my bonds has had a wider and deeper meaning for many different people. There's healing. There's delivery from difficult situations. There's freedom. There's restoration in a relationship or to a community. So it's powerful that loosed my bonds. It's not any one particular thing, even though when the psalmist wrote it, it probably had to do with being ill and then being healed. You know, we could go on actually quite a bit about loving God simply because God is and not because of what God has done. It's a really difficult thing for a person to do. And we all want to say, especially in relationships, you know, I love you. But there's too often there's, I love you because of this and because you do this and I love this and I love this and I love this. In most relationships, before you say I love you to the person, you say, I love when you do this. You know, it's that early part. Anyone ever remember that? That if you've been in a relationship where you've said, I love you, there's the time just before that where you're not sure if you should, and so you test it out. I love this about you. And the other person's going, oh, they're going to say it, they're going to say it, they're going to say it. And maybe they don't. But in our relationship with God, it's supposed to be, I love you. And God's relationship to us is, I love you. Not I love you because you did anything or because there is anything particular about you other than I love you. But I got to be real, because we say, I love you, God. And usually there's something attached to it. I love you. You have loosed my bonds. I love you. You have carried me from a difficult time into a good time. I love you. You have blessed me. I love you. You have provided for me. Maybe we just have to leave it at that and say, we want to say, I love you, God. But there's usually something attached to it. And I think that we love God because of whatever it is. It really goes beyond because God is, well, God is a big thing, you know? God is huge. And we can't fully categorize, why do we love God? We can easily categorize sometimes, why are we angry with God? Because this happened, and I can't believe this. But this love relationship that God has for us and our returning of that is, it's indescribable. So let's try, I love you, God, even if something else goes on in our heads because of this. We can try to love God that way. If that thing doesn't happen, we can still say, I love you, God. We can still say, I'm angry with you, God. We can love God and be angry at God and be happy with God all at the same time. We are people, and we have 150 different emotions that go on all the time, I think. But the psalmist is acknowledging how powerful it is that God does what God does. Like, you get me. I love you. That's this whole Holy Week, tomorrow with the crucifixion of Jesus. That's Jesus really getting what it means to be a person. He lived his life as a person, had to do all the stuff as a person, died as a person. God, you get me. I love you. You've been through it. I love you. You love me. I love you. The psalmist experiences the actions that God has as love, because God has done all of these great things. And then the writer asks, well, what can I do to repay you? As if there is anything we could ever do to repay God. Or, on the other hand, if there's anything we could ever do to really significantly challenge God. Well, God, you did something I don't want, so I'm going to withhold my whatever. I'm not going to pray to you. And God goes, well, yes, you are, because you just did. And every time you think an angry thought in my direction, it's a prayer. So as if we could genuinely affect what God does, we really don't. So we can't pay God back for the good God has done. But you know that extraordinary sense of gratitude that just compels you to do something? It can be from a small act. Somebody makes you a pie and brings it over to your house on a particularly difficult day when you really could use some pie and some ice cream. And they bring the ice cream too. And even though they didn't do it to get anything, they brought it because they thought maybe you would appreciate it. You have this overwhelming sense of gratitude that says, I need to do something. It's not exactly paying them back. It's that whole pay it forward idea, although sometimes you want to pay it right back to the person. Maybe that's this sense of gratitude that the psalmist has. I can't repay you, but I got to do something. I think that's what witnessing and evangelism, those are two words you don't hear a whole lot in mainline Protestant churches, but when we are so overwhelmed with goodness that has happened, something great happened at church. Something great happened in our lives. We're bubbling about it. We want to tell the story. You got plenty of things you like to bubble about, right? A great soup recipe. Anyone that was here for dinner had some great soup, and we want to know all the recipes. I can share mine. Open the can, pour it into the pot, and heat it up. There's lots of things that we like to bubble about. And it's out of this overwhelming sense of, this was really good. I want someone else to know about it. Maybe that's paying God back, even though we can't pay God back. When we're overwhelmed with what God has done, we got to tell the story. Tell our story. We own that story. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. All his people, not hiding it. I'm bubbling about it, how great this is. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the presence of all his people in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. That's somebody who is gracious and somebody who's just got to share it. And remember that the Psalms, this is true of every psalm in the Bible, they reflect deep personal thoughts. They are the songs that congregations sang, and congregations still sing. And they're pledges that, well, they're sung by individuals, but they're also pledges of everyone gathered. When we sing a hymn, we may not agree with every word in the hymn, but when we say it, it's this corporate part. It's the whole church body gathered together singing these songs of praise, of adoration, of lament, whatever it is. We say it and sing it together. There's one line in the song that's sung twice. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What do you think the vows are? What are my vows to the Lord? That's what it is. It's money. I'll pay up. I know I owe you big, God. It's what the psalmist is saying. That's what the congregation is saying as they sing that. I will offer you a thanksgiving sacrifice. And that's, I'll give something up. Well, it sounds like Lent. And offer it in tribute to you. Doesn't sound so much like Lent, but it sounds like what Lent ought to be. I'll give up something and make a difference because of that. I know, I owe you big time, God. That's Still in there. I will lift up the cup of salvation. This is the part that sounds most like Maundy Thursday. Behold the cup of salvation. This is Christ's cup. Christ's blood poured out for you and for all. The Old Testament is typically not the part of the Bible where you see God's grace and God's mercy. It's present there. But we look at the Old Testament and say, oh, that's the part where God's wrath is present. And so you might expect the psalmist to say, I will lift up the cup and hope that your cup of wrath doesn't come over me. Instead, it's this positive. I'll lift up the cup of salvation. This cup that saves. There, in the Old Testament, where we don't often find grace and mercy, but if we pay close attention, it's there. And you know, if we pay close attention to the New Testament, wrath of God stuff is present in there too. I don't like that part so much. I like to focus on mercy and salvation because it is the nature of who God is. And the cup of salvation from the psalm, and the cup of salvation tonight is the cup that saves. Thank you, God, for this life-giving bread and this saving cup. So on Maundy Thursday, we reflect on our love for God and God's love for us. On Maundy Thursday, we remember what God has done for us. On Maundy Thursday, we thank God and are sent out to live out that thanks by being God's loving people in all the world. And on Maundy Thursday, we share a meal together. We remember Jesus' death and his resurrection with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Amen.